Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship. We are going to begin putting the signs and wonders movement to the test of Scripture. And in this study, we will look at the purpose of speaking in tongues. Why did God give certain people the gift of speaking in tongues? Is speaking in tongues the necessary evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost? Open your Bible to Mark 16 and follow along with us as we study tongues, a sign gift during transition. Mark chapter 16 is kind of a close to the book of Mark, but it's also a introduction to what's about to happen when you go into the book of Acts. And in beginning verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And that you read about in Acts chapter 1. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. There's two places where you'll see signs. And you'll see it say the same thing, verse 17, verse 20. And this is what's wrong with the modern signs and wonders movement. And most of you know the names of the Benny Hinn's and the Oral Roberts and the W.V. Grant's and the Mortis Sorellas and all these guys. What's wrong with that movement is that movement is built upon following signs. They preach about them. They pray for them. And the people who are in the stands at the Benny Hinn gathering will be in the stands during the Mortis Sorella gathering, and they'll be the same people in the stands in the Oral Roberts gathering. All they do is jump around and run from one big show to another, looking for signs and wonders. But what's verse 17 say? These signs shall follow them that believe. You see, biblical Christianity, we believe in signs and wonders, but we believe they follow us. We don't run around following them. And that's majorly the issue with the signs and wonders movement. It's totally opposite of biblical Christianity. And when we say signs and wonders, we don't mean, you know, I'm going to blow on Charlie and then he'll be healed of something. We mean biblical signs and wonders. If I blew on Charlie, he would probably respond with a right hook. A Christian prays and believes in the power of prayer. And we believe God does great things. And I think we don't even know some of the signs and wonders that have taken place around us. I think there's people going to get to heaven and find out that because of prayer, a truck that would have ran them off the road didn't. Or how many people were healed of things before they even knew what they had. Or, you know, anything like that. Then there are times when people know that there's been a great answer to prayer. There are many stories of people who were sick and dying, and they prayed, Lord, if it be thy will that I be healed, then I ask in your name. But if it be your will that I pass on and come into your presence, I accept that. And then they go to the doctor, and he says, the cancer's gone. And so that's a sign or a wonder. That's what the definition of it is. And it followed them. They didn't run around chasing it, and they didn't send a seed faith offering into some big-time preacher.
If the sign does perchance follow something that they prayed about, they take responsibility for it. They take credit for it. You know, so-and-so got this, or because we prayed for them. It turns into a thing where, you know, we're taking credit for this.
It becomes a selling point.
It sure does. Yeah, let's put this on the website. We've got more people getting healed here because we're praying for them.
But really what's wrong with these things, we've got a video, and on that video it shows they've been investigated. And they just went and looked for the evidence to see if there was any evidence that anybody in their ministry. And they even asked the ministers, you give us the examples. And they supposedly gave them a couple. You know, you'd think if they were such wonderful men of healing and wonders and all that, that they'd be able to give them a stack of papers. You know, here's 500 people you can investigate. Oh, they came up with one or two. And then when they investigated those, they found out there was a fraud. And time after time, they have them on video pronouncing people healed, and then when they went back 6 months later, the person's in a grave. Well, that's what's wrong with that whole movement, is that they've got their focus on the gifts instead of the giver. And that's what I always say, pray. I believe in prayer. But I don't go around trying to sell it, but the big thing is what I'm trying to focus on in my life and as a teacher is focus on the giver and focus on His will. Be a Jesus follower and pray like Jesus prayed. And Jesus never said, I'm a child of the Father and I now claim it and you're going to deliver me from this cross and I'm not going to have to die or anything like that. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He anguished over the fact that he knew what God had said before him and he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's what we should be praying. And I'll rebuke any of these guys that go around telling people that they shouldn't pray according to the will of God, but that's what they preach. Don't you dare pray like that. You claim it. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to, before we go into the historical account of the gift of tongues, we want to look at what Paul says after the fact as he's talking to the church of Corinth. Corinth was the only church hung up on tongues and wonders. If you read Galatians, it's not mentioned. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, none of those churches even mentioned it. Timothy didn't talk about it. Titus didn't talk about it. And then you read the other letters by the other apostles, Peter, James, John, and Jude didn't mention it. Only one church and only one letter was it even an issue, and that was because they were acting like what you see on TV today. And Paul was trying to straighten them out. And he says, beginning in chapter 1, verse 22, something we've quoted many times, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That means that the Jews, they were brought up, so to speak, spiritually, from the time of Moses back in Exodus. You go back and read it. We've studied it. He told them, I'll give you signs, and that's how you know it's me. That's how he dealt with the Jews. That's not how he deals with the Gentiles. That's not how he deals with the Gentile church. The sign, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, was because the Jews were taught to require a sign. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians 14, 22, and speaking specifically about tongues, in verse 22, Paul says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. He's talking about the Jews. And the Jews were the ones who looked for a sign. And the Jews were the ones who required a sign. And that's why God did what He did in the book of Acts. So turn over now. Let's kind of do a survey of what we see in Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see that the biblical gift of tongues was given as a sign to the Jews for the establishment of the church during this apostolic period of transition. That means the apostles were chosen and they were commissioned by God and they were sent out to do a certain thing, and that was to establish His church. And He gave them the gifts for the purpose of establishing the church. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, let's read this, and then we'll step back and take a look at what we just saw.
And on the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one peace, in one place.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because of every man heard them speak in his own language.
They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?
And hear how we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born.
Let's stop here for just a second. What have we seen? We've seen that they've all come in one accord. No one's preaching. You must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as evidenced by speaking in tongues, which is what you hear in the modern movement. No one's preaching tongues. They're not expecting it. They're not sitting there hoping to get speaking in tongues. They were not looking for anything. They weren't expecting tongues. They weren't told to. And it says they were speaking in tongues, and it says that every man understood in their own tongue. So there were people from those nationalities who would hear what was going on. And we're going to talk a little more. We're going to do another message on tongues. We'll talk a little more about what Paul teaches about the correct operation of tongues during that time. But right now we want to emphasize on the purpose of tongues. And at this point, what you see is what you get. You've got a bunch of Jews. Look what it says in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So the Jews, by the tens of thousands, are experiencing this as a sign with a purpose. Well, let me read verse 9 because it's Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So even the ones that weren't born Jews or necessarily genetically Jews, they were proselytes and became Jews, and that's why they're here. Go ahead and read the last verse there, verse 11, Cheryl.
Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.
So there's your purpose. The Jews are there, gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. And they are there. It's kind of like what you'll see on Inauguration Day. They're going to have a million or more people crowd into Washington, D.C. That's what this was like. And all these people were there for this Feast of Pentecost, none of them looking for this to happen. It happened, and it was a sign to the Jews in Jerusalem. The second thing to notice is that what they're signifying, we'll see, it's confirming to these Jews that this one that you crucified named Jesus is risen again, and he's alive. So that's the purpose of this event here at Pentecost, is to signify and seal the event of the resurrection and confirm that Jesus Christ died but was risen again. And it's opening the eyes of these tens of thousands of Jews. Now, turn over to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. I want you to look at this. This is a major event in which the Holy Ghost is poured out. And in one of these rare occasions, I'm going to ask you to notice what you don't read. Beginning in verse 14.
Now when the apostles, in which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John,
who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost.
For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
Now you can read before that, and you can read after that, and you will not find speaking in tongues. So here's an example for those, this particular instance clears up one matter, and that is for those who claim that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit always involves speaking in tongues, and that the evidence of the receiving of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, they must believe all the Samaritans went to hell. Because the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost and none of them spoke with tongues. So the purpose was not salvation. The gift of tongues had nothing to do with being saved. As a matter of fact, if you read above that, they were already saved. And then at a later time, then the Holy Ghost is poured out. So it has nothing to do with salvation. And if there's one thing that I cannot understand, is how anybody can read the Bible and say that you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. You must receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is evidenced by speaking in tongues. No. Right here is one example where that's not the case. And turn over to chapter 10 now. We have the Jews, and we have Samaritans. And now in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him." And it says that Cornelius fell down at his feet, Peter's feet, and worshipped him. So this guy's real fresh. I mean, he's coming right off paganism. And he sees Peter, he probably thinks it's Zeus. Yeah, the Pope. He's Italian. That's Peter. So, but Peter took him up, saying, verse 26, stand up. I myself also am a man. That's what the Pope ought to be telling people. In verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So here's Cornelius has set up a home Bible study. And he's got all these people in his house. And Peter shows up to a crowd. And now we're going to jump over to verse 39 and start with Matt. And we'll read through to verse 47. We want to see what happens here with this Gentile. We've seen the Jews. We've seen the Samaritans. Now we're dealing with the first Gentile believers after the ascension of Jesus Christ.
We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem when they slew and hanged on a tree.
Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly.
Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead.
And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead.
To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So here you see Peter, what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now what happens? Verse 44, Serenity.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word.
And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished.
Now I'll have you read that again. That's the Jews. Here we are again. As a sign to the Jews, the Jews are eyewitnesses of what's going on. They're standing on the outside watching all this. Peter came from the synagogue with a bunch of Jews, and they're eyewitnesses to this. Now verse 45, read again, Tori.
And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter,
can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?
So we've seen the outpouring of the Holy Ghost three times. Two of those three times involved speaking with tongues. The other time there were wonders, but no speaking in tongues mentioned. And in all three instances, the first was the Jews themselves. The second was the Jews eyewitnessing to the fact that God was bringing in the Samaritans, uncircumcised, not a part of the temple worship law, and yet he had poured out his Holy Ghost on them just like the Jews. And now of all things, those Italian Gentiles and all the other Gentiles are now uncircumcised and yet believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God pours out his Holy Spirit on them and they speak with tongues as a sign to those Jews who were watching.
And you know what's interesting on that too is if you believe that your salvation is based on evidence of speaking in tongues type of stuff like that, it's kind of weird here how they got the baptism of Holy Ghost in the sense here before water baptism even.
Yeah, that's a good point. That the apostolic, I know that there's an order. You believe, then you're baptized in the name of Jesus, and then you receive the outpouring of the Holy Ghost as evidence for speaking with tongues. They got it all messed up here, brother. Excommunicate. And that's what my point is, that's a very important point, because they're trying to put God in a box. They're the very people who go around preaching that, we should let, God can do anything he wants, and God the same yesterday, today, and forever, and all that. And they don't know what they're saying. Number one, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he doesn't work the same. And at the same token, they're trying to say that God always has someone saved, and after they're baptized, pours out his Holy Spirit, they speak with tongues, and that's not how God works. Now turn over to Acts 19. And now, this is kind of strange, but out of the blue pops up this little group of guys who still haven't got in on this. They're different. They're not your typical Jew. They're not Samaritans, and they're not Gentiles. They are apostate Jews. They are Jews who, because of their following John the Baptist, were ostracized and had not been a part of the temple, and also were not among the disciples of Jesus Christ. So here you have disciples of John the Baptist now brought in, and it's as though God's saying, just to cover all the bases here, we're going to show you that even apostate Jews, if they believe, they are brought in just the same way as everybody else. And we want to begin in verse 1. Who read last that time? Mike? Okay, if you can start, Matt, let's just go from verse 1 through 8.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples,
he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.
And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism.
Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied.
And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God.
So there you have the final instance of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. You won't read about tongues any other than what we've read. Chapter 19 is the last time. And you only read about it 3 times. And what you've probably heard, if you've been around people who preach this all the time, that trying to browbeat people into thinking they have to speak in tongues, they'll take any time the Bible says they were baptized with the Holy Ghost or filled with the Holy Ghost, and they will define it with the word tongues. But the Bible doesn't define it that way. As a matter of fact, numerous times you read in the book of Acts, it'll talk about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, no tongues. And there's times where, like Stephen, would have been filled with the Holy Ghost and yet no tongues. And these are the only times, go get your concordance and look it up there, the only times that you see tongues in the book of Acts, and it's, I think, conclusive that God gave the gift of speaking in tongues and certain other signs and wonders for the purpose of showing Jews who were His covenant people in the previous dispensation that there was a new covenant, and that this new covenant was based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now included all who believe, regardless of circumcision, regardless of nationality, regardless of anything else. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be black, white, Jew, you can be yellow, jaundice, you can be, it doesn't matter what color you are, you can be as white as snow or red like some of my Cherokee brethren, you know, my ancestors, some of whom became Christians. They didn't have to do anything other than believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God is telling these Jews who He'd had that former arrangement with. He had to. You think about it. I mean, He had to, because He's God and He's just and He's righteous and He's going to do the right thing. So He had to make it clear to that covenant people that you've killed your Messiah and there's a new thing going on. And if they go back and read Daniel chapter 9, they'd understand that they killed their Messiah on the 69th week, at the end of 69 weeks, which means they should understand to this day. Every Jew who reads their Bible should understand there's 1 week left. And then they would understand the mystery of the church. The in between the 69th and the 70th week is this thing that's going on beginning in the book of Acts, wherein God brings in people by faith, not of works, not of circumcision made with hands, but a circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the spirit. Say that quick 10 times. You can read where Paul on the road to Damascus is saved, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul never said to have spoken in tongues in that passage. And later on, when Paul says he speaks in tongues with more than ye all, he said, I'm thankful that I speak in tongues more than ye all, that he never had gave any indication it had anything to do with salvation, no indication that it was anything other than for the purpose of preaching the gospel to those who might be there who do not have or are not saved and don't speak Hebrew. And that the he says, we'll see next week, he gives order to it, that you're not supposed to do it unless there's interpretation, there's to be a purpose, and he even condemns the movement that you see today. He says if people walk in and see what's going on in your typical charismatic and Pentecostal church, they think you're all nuts. And they do. That's, you know, we'll get into that next week more, but they do.
Yeah, considering 29.
How many have the gospel? The gospel's everywhere. Being saved is believing the gospel, and that's everywhere. But this, if those who teach this has something to do with salvation, why is it missing from 27 of the 29 books? Mm-hmm. And after the closing of the book of Acts, you only have one epistle of all the epistles written to churches and Christians, only one even talk about it. And if you, when you read that, as we will, when you read that, you see that Paul is dealing with people who are out of their minds. I mean, this church was carnal. They had sexual sin prevalent, and they were bouncing off the walls with all this silliness, and Paul's trying to tell them to grow up and to get on with life and get away from this silliness. And he says all kinds of things that make you understand that speaking in tongues is not a big deal with God, even if it were a gift. It's the lowest on the list of all the gifts that are listed in the book of Corinthians. Of course, I'm jumping ahead.
They say if you could pray in tongues because that would have been the same with the
family. Yeah, I have heard that a lot, too.
Oh, whatever. Another thing you can't find in Scripture anywhere.
Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 4, and he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And we're going to deal with these false prophets in a couple of weeks. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, that doesn't, I want to say this, it doesn't mean that if anybody says that Jesus is come in the flesh, and then they turn around and deny the gospel, that they're of God. But he's saying that on this one issue, he's teaching you how to try the spirits. He says, as far as Jesus is concerned, if they say he's come in the flesh, he's of God. If they say not, he's not. Now, other subjects. If they say you're saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by grace through faith alone, they're of God. If they say you must also be baptized and speak in tongues and evidence the Holy Ghost, they're not. See, that's what he's teaching you here. He's not just saying everyone who says that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, no matter what else they teach. He's saying that that's how you test them. You take the truth, and it sounds simple, but some people don't seem to get it. Take the truth, and if they say that, they're of God. If they contradict the truth of God, they're not. And we know we are saved by believing in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. His burial, his resurrection guarantees you eternal life. He raised himself from the grave, he can raise you. And that doesn't have anything to do with all this other stuff. That's how you know it's not a God.
If you will visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, you can download this and many more of our messages in MP3 format. We also suggest that you listen to our messages in our studies and eschatology series, including one titled Daniel's 70 Weeks Prophecy, and a message entitled The Mystery of the Church, as follow-up to what you have heard in this study. This program was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Thank you for listening.